subject for tonight is what is declared prominently in chapter 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. No condemnation. It's what the Spirit, what our hearts long always to fear. There is a trace of the guilt left in our hearts from our previous sins. And if they try to get a grip, we lose that sense of sins forgiven. But the Bible shows us emphatically that there is no condemnation to them that love God. Now, I chose one hymn which says, no condemnation to begin our service. And you remember the words, no condemnation can be brought against the sons of God. But there is then also the very famous hymn of Wesley, of which the last verse says, no condemnation, now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine, bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. In the previous chapter, you remember, maybe it would be a good thing to read it again, that Paul was dealing with the theme that though he was a Christian of long standing, really, he still was aware of sin within him. It raises the question, was he really a Christian? The devil gets at us whenever we've sinned and says, you don't think you could possibly be a Christian and do these things, do you? And you remember Paul says, I'm a wretched man because my old nature lingers within me. And then he said that, do you remember, the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. O wretched man, he says, that I am. And we often feel in this condition ourselves. It's a wonderful thing when we're immediately born again and new Christians to say, no condemnation. But it's equally wonderful when we're a long way into the Christian life to be able to say, no condemnation. Who is it that criticizes another man's servant, says the scripture? To his own master, he stands or falls. But God shall make him to stand. And even if Satan brings criticism that we're not very good, he cannot level that against us. We do what we do to our master. And even if we do wrong, he makes us to stand. We do not fall forever. He makes us to stand. So Paul has declared, I am a wretched man. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? My mortal body has this constant conflict of the old nature warring against the Spirit of God in my mind. He feels that it makes him wretched. It's a very interesting passage. If you ever hear anybody says a Christian ought to be joyful, maybe he ought. But Paul found that he was wretched because of this constant battle with sin. So, who shall deliver me? He then says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Who will deliver me? Well, it will be through Jesus Christ our Lord. There is therefore now no condemnation. We need to have these words deep in our heart because of the way that Satan does tend to destroy our peace. Now, the principal reason why I read Hebrews 10 to you is that that chapter emphasizes that Jesus on the cross made a sacrifice for sin more effective than any bulls or goats once for all. And the contrast is made that the high priest had to go into the sanctuary once a year, and that every day the priests were offering sacrifices because the blood that they shed could not take away sin. It was to point to the one who could, to the Lord Jesus, the innocent victim who would bear away our sin. But grasp the point that he once made an offering for our sin. Now, that was long before our time. The life of the Lord Jesus was 2,000 years ago, and his death about that time too. Of course, we were known to God from eternity. But as far as our Christian life is concerned, we are 2,000 odd years after the sacrifice which the Lord Jesus made for sin on Calvary. Now, that means that all your sins, that all my sins, were dealt with before we were even born. The price for them was paid on Calvary once for all those years ago. So when we become Christians, we rejoice that all our sins are forgiven. And by that, we normally mean all our sins up to that date. We hope we won't commit any more, but of course we do. After we become believers, we commit far too many sins. But whose side are we on? And what Paul was arguing in the previous chapter was that he was on the Saviour's side, the side of the Spirit. He wished not to own the things that he couldn't help but do because they were remnants of his old nature. And he pleaded with God, I don't want these things, I don't like these things, I won't own these things. I'm on the Saviour's side. And of course the Saviour who has died for sin takes his people up on that. He sees, he knows who are his own. He knoweth them that are his. And even though there is a fair amount of the old nature left in us, he knows that we belong to him. And that wonderful exchange which we know about, that on the cross of Calvary, the Lord Jesus bore our sins. And we were called later on, and we confessed our sins and repented of our sins, and was so counted to be in Christ. Christ Christ's merits were assigned to us. His perfections assigned to us. Our sins laid upon him to bear at Calvary. Our imperfections, all of them, before we'd even committed them, known to him, were laid upon him. There is therefore now no condemnation. Sometimes it's hard to grasp when we're in the middle of the fight against sin within. But the truth, it is a rock of truth, is not overthrown. Because we are battling against sin, it remains steadfast and sure. The sins of the believer were dealt with on Calvary. Whether it was those who lived before then, whether it was those who were alive when he did it, or whether it is us who come all those years later. Every sin was dealt with. And because I was a naughty boy when I was young, and that was deeply ingrained in me from I don't know how long, my mother sometimes used to say to me, what would my friends think if they knew what I was actually like at home? Well, that was a council of perfection, I suppose. And I didn't care for what they might think. But that was an argument that she used. Now, because this is so deeply ingrained, and I was always being told off, and always being criticised, you can imagine the relief that I often tell you about, of those three wonderful words that the Lord says we shall be like in the glory. Unblameable, wow. Unrebukable, unreprovable. That for me will be a mighty burden lifted. Do people blame you? Well, the Saviour makes you to stand. He will not blame you for anything. Because the blood of his cross has made atonement for your sin. Unrebukable. Has he got anything further to tell you off about? No. His perfections are counted to us. I always find it helpful to deal with some of the things in this issue to think, God demands perfection of every one of us. And if our reply to that is, I can't do that, it's a bit unfair to ask, but I will do my best, that is not acceptable to God. It's like a child saying to you when you've told him off, I'll try, and you have to say, trying isn't good enough. But all our perfection is in Christ, our representative man, the second Adam. We will never achieve perfection, but it is all in him. So in him, we will be, and begin to be now, unblameable. You won't be blamed for any mistakes, any errors, any methods of doing things which were not the best way. Unblameable, unrebukable, unreprovable. Nothing to tell us off about whatsoever. This is what no condemnation means. And if without being careless, We can fight this battle that Paul says, and always know whether we come out on top or whether we're underneath, that no condemnation attaches. It will be a wonderful help to us. Now, as I read through these early verses of chapter 8, this is what these verses are illustrating, that there is no condemnation. And he brings different arguments to bear. There is, therefore, he says, because I've been delivered from this body of death by Christ our Lord, there is no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. We belong to him. The Lord counts us as in him. And even more than that, we are functionally in him by the Spirit of Christ that dwells in our hearts. We walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now, you need to understand Paul's terminology. Of course, we are all in the flesh, and we are all liable to its weaknesses and sins. But that is not the same as after the flesh. After the flesh means pursuing the things of the old nature, because that's what we want. But we do not walk that way. We walk after the Spirit, pursuing the things of God that the Spirit of Christ reveals and stands for and teaches us. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. The law which said, thou canst not steal. Thou shalt not steal. For example, can't stop me stealing again. Can't do anything about what God thinks about my stealing. All it does is brings to bear what I should be doing. And I don't. And I haven't. And so therefore, unless the Spirit of Christ, through the offering of Christ on Calvary, unless I'm cleansed in that way, then I am still in my old nature. But the Lord Jesus Christ, the Spirit of life, has made me free from what the old law could do and only condemn me. Now, Paul says, hear what he says in Hebrews 10. For what the law could not do, because it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. What did Christ come to do? He came for sin. He came to deal with sin. He came to pay the price of sin. His whole life's work was about eradicating sin. God sent his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Now, that doesn't mean that he wasn't really a man, only in the likeness of man. If you saw the Lord Jesus Christ, particularly with his face, visage so marred, more than any man, if you saw him, you wouldn't at first glance know that this was the Son of God. His human flesh made him look exactly like mankind, because in his nature he was also the Son of God. But when it says he came in the likeness of sinful flesh, it doesn't mean that he was quite like, but wasn't quite. Means he was absolutely. And he condemned sin in the flesh. That is to say, because he lived a perfect life in the flesh, he condemned sin. That's why he was hated. If you do anything wrong, you can think of whatever you like. If you do anything wrong, and you try to argue that it doesn't really matter, and somebody else succeeds in conquering where you didn't, it proves you wrong. And the first reaction of the human heart is to hate that person because they've proved what we couldn't do to be possible. That's what they did with Christ. So he condemned sin while he was in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Now, there have been controversies down the years theologically, and the dirty word was always antinomianism. That is to say, that it was generally thought that believers who said they were free from the law, and who were understanding this passage that they were free from the law because they belonged to Christ, they were against the law. They were antinomians and were to be shunned as heretics. Now, this verse is one of those verses that helps us. The righteousness of the law is fulfilled in us who walk after the Spirit. No suggestion that we don't fulfill the law. No suggestion that we don't honour the law. The Lord Jesus Christ said that every jot and tittle of the law shall be fulfilled. And he did. And we in him. The righteousness of the law is to be fulfilled. And we do fulfill it in Christ. And with the desire of our mind that regrets so terribly that we don't always live as we should. And then he just says, well, those that are after the flesh, those that are still in the old natural state in which they were born, without being born again, they that are after the flesh do want the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit, what they desire, even if it isn't always working, they really desire the things of the Spirit. For your mind to be of the old nature will lead to death, which is exactly what the Lord says is a broad way, and it leads to hell. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace, the narrow way through the narrow gate. The old nature, the carnal mind, is enmity against God, has been since the day of Eve and of Adam. It is not subject to the law of God, only to what it desires to do, and the serving of Satan. So they that are in the flesh, in their old nature, cannot please God. Now, we know that the Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. We also know from Acts, there is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. And here is the same truth. So then, they that are in the flesh, that is, those who are not born again, cannot please God. And when you think of the implications of that, that everybody who has ever been born and never be born again can't please God, can't be saved. You can only be born again by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, by repenting. And everyone who isn't is outside. Then they that are in the flesh, remaining in the old nature, cannot please God. But you, he says, what about you? Well, he says, I know you. Ye are not in the flesh. You're not in your old nature. You're in the Spirit, always knowing that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Without that Spirit of Christ that was sent at Pentecost dwelling in our heart, we can't be the saviors. It's his Spirit. The Lord Jesus is in heaven at the right hand of God. It's his Spirit that dwells in our hearts. The whole passage is Trinitarian. Constantly got mention of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But this verse has all three persons of the Trinity in it. Ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So all persons of the Trinity are mentioned constantly, scattered throughout this chapter. But in that one verse, you have it. If Christ is in you, then it's the Spirit's life that dominates, not the old nature. That's verse 10. But in verse 11, if the Spirit of God, the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead, dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies. So he's raised Christ up from the dead, and in him we shall all be raised from the dead by his Spirit. But we don't want to stay in our own nature, do we? We're debtors no longer to the flesh. We don't want to live after the flesh in the old way. For if we live in our old nature, we'll die spiritually. But if through the Spirit we put to death the deeds of the body, the old natural inclinations, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. The Holy Spirit's work is to point to the Saviour. He wrote the scriptures, instructing those who actually wrote them. But the Spirit directed the scriptures and therefore is best placed to teach them. He begins by teaching that we've disobeyed them. And then when we're saved, he comforts our souls. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Many Christians are still afraid. That word bondage, of course, comes from the word how they used to put people in prison bound. They would have chains, iron chains, round their legs or round each leg or manacles. That's bondage. That's what the word means. And it's used sometimes figuratively to say we might just as well have manacles. We might just as well have chains of metal, of brass, round our legs. We are not free from our fear that God will be angry with us. But that's not what God intends. Ye have received the spirit of adoption. So the Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, is the Spirit that adopts us into his family, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now, you can't really translate Abba. Abba is the affectionate word for father. It would be like saying, Dad. If you were the son of the king, the queen, the greatest person in the land, you as son could still say dad to those before whom everybody else bowed the knee and said, Your Majesty. And just to be reminded that you mustn't take it for granted, just occasionally a child might be required to bow before father and say, Your Majesty. But for the most part, he would say, Dad. Now, what this word Abba, which isn't exactly translated by Dad, means is that we have a family attachment to the Father. We have a loving attachment on his side as well as ours to the Father. We've been adopted. We belong. By nature, we were far from him. But now he has adopted us, drawn us to himself, brought us into his family. And we, with every other believer, may call him Father, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's always a wonder to me when I pray the Lord's Prayer that Savior said, begin by saying, Our Father, which art in heaven. The Spirit itself, the word for Spirit in Greek is neuter, you don't have to worry about the Spirit being it in the Bible, he's human. Well, he's not human, he's person. If God himself was not above personality, he could not create or control personality. The Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You know how much I love that expression. Spirit calleth unto spirit at the noise of thy waterspouts. So you can just imagine cavernous waters forcing themselves up into waterspouts and sometimes approaching the land. And it's noisy, it's tumultuous, it's rough, and it's dangerous. And that is how the Bible describes the Spirit of God fighting with our spirit deep down within. But the Spirit deals with our spirit. And he bears witness deep down within us that we're not frauds, that we're not in the old nature, despite appearances sometimes, but that we are the children of God. When the Lord Jesus was dealing with Peter, three times he asked him, Lovest thou me, you remember? In order to restore him, in order to be, because he knew what was in his heart, but in order that Peter could be reassured that notwithstanding his failing, I often think of Peter. The Lord looked upon Peter because he'd denied him. And he went away to be crucified. Peter never spoke to him again. And all through the crucifixion, he felt alienated from Christ. And that's why Jesus says afterwards, tell my disciples and Peter. Now, sometimes we feel like that. We feel that we're not close to Christ just at the time we need to be most of all. But the Spirit beareth witness deep within us that we are the children of God. Children, we're heirs, joint heirs with Christ, because we're of a family. We belong to him. Everything he has, we have. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Now, this is a verse that I wanted to come to tonight, because I think it's so crucial. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. All the modern translations say, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Now that is not the same. They are worth comparing. And if you put the sufferings that we go through in this present time alongside the glory that there shall be, the great superiority of what shall be over what we're going through now becomes obvious. It is worth comparing. So Paul says the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. How long are our sufferings? If we're acutely ill, chronically ill, they might be for 10, 20, 30 years. But how does that compare with millions of years of eternity? Can we not endure to the end? And how does the suffering of pain and even the bending over and blindness and deafness and other things that afflict old age, it placed alongside how we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, forever and forever and forever. These things pale into insignificance. And we've got to see it like that. He that endureth to the end shall be saved, says the book of Revelation. We have to see that everything we endure here will be multiplied for good out of all proportion to anything that we ever suffer. Now, I can't go any further than that tonight, and it'll be a week or two, I think, before we get back to the subject. But may the Lord help us not to be fearful or anxious, and not to fear condemnation, for it does not apply to the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And we sing together the hymn number 428. 428. Abba, Father, Lord, we call thee, hallowed name, from day to day. 'Tis thy children's right to know thee. None but children, Abba, say. 428.